would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and of course Titus chapter number 2 here. How many of y'all are looking for the blessed hope? Why are you looking for the blessed hope? Because the Scripture says to. That's why. Okay, right? Look over to Titus chapter number 2 and then 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. We're going to spend a good amount of our time in 1 Thessalonians 4 today. But what we're basing this on, how many weeks now have we been talking about our blessed hope? And out of one little phrase in the book of Colossians, we've been all over the place in Paul's epistles looking at our hope. But if you look at Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Are you glad for that?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And then what does it say? Let's read this out loud together. 13 and 14. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." These things, what should we do with these things? Man, talk about them. See that? "And exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we have here today to come away from the busyness of life and the things that are so distracting, especially this time of the year, and really just to focus on Your Word and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So when we read this passage that tells us to be looking for that blessed hope, it certainly is an event that You instruct us to look forward to, but in looking forward to it, we are looking for Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our all in all, our life. And Father, the more we study Your Word, the more that we see that You just keep in so many different ways pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, look at Him, see Him, get to know Him, be impressed with Him. And in so many different avenues, You really take our hearts and our minds and just fill them with who He is. And Father, we ask that as we continue to look at passages dealing with this, with Your instruction for us to look at the blessed hope, that we would do that, not as an escape from this world, not as a denial of the reality of this present evil world, and not as the idea of easy believism and fatalism, but truly because in looking for this blessed hope and expecting it to come, it is a walk of faith in believing what You are doing in time to glorify Christ. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. You can see once again at that verse there when He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that the grace of God that brought in this entire dispensation of grace, that same information to tells us to look for this event, to be looking, to expect, to long for that blessed hope. Why? Let me ask that question. Why does the same grace that ushered in the dispensation of grace, that brings the message of salvation to all men, that same grace that teaches us not just that we should live godly, but how to live godly, why does that same grace teach us to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it doing that? What's that? What do you mean by that? It's the ultimate plan. What do you mean by that?
For God to restore the earth and the heavens.
And what about the heaven place? Rich, go ahead.
He's going
to conquer death once and for all for all members of the body of Christ. What's the ultimate goal of the blessed hope?
To worship God.
To place Jesus Christ in those heavenly places where we as members of the body of Christ are to His glory and honor, and now say it, Barry, forever and ever.
Ephesians 1:10.
God gathers all things together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in heaven and earth. And so the reason we are to be looking for, expecting that blessed hope is because when that blessed hope happens, it is not only the end of the dispensation of grace, the folding of the chart, if we could say it that way, but it is that time when God begins to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in the heavenly places. You think God is longing for that, if I can say it that way? Listen, God is longing for that even more than we are longing for that. Think about how amazing that's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display as the preeminent one in the heavenly places through you.
Amen.
Through you. Yes, indeed.
Phil says, don't hurry up.
Yeah. God, did you hear that? I think he said yes, okay? Okay. He's like, come on, Lord. Oh, listen. We're anticipating it. We're looking forward to it. And so is the Lord.
Yes.
It's... Which tells us, by the way, the fact that it hasn't happened yet. There must be some important reason to God why God still is delaying His goal of the ultimate exaltation of His own Son in the heavenly places. It must be pretty important to God, the nature of this dispensation of grace. Now turn back with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we're looking at is a number of different reasons why our hope is called blessed. We've already covered a few of these. It's called blessed because it's prior to the resumption of the tribulation period, prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. It's called blessed because we're going to be receiving glorified, resurrected bodies at that event, bodies that are fashioned, perfectly fashioned like unto the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're focusing on now, especially in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's called that blessed hope because we're going to see our loved ones again, loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. I asked the last time, in fact, I think I've asked the last two times in a row, how many of you here today and on the internet that are listening, wonderful crowd on the internet today, welcome everybody, how many of you here today know someone very close to you who is already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right now in heaven? How many of you? Is that just... Even just to stop and think about that. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
You know, Denise, your mom went home to be with the Lord. How old was she? 90 what?
98.
She was 98 years old. Lori's mom went home to be with the Lord. When was it? In June, July, I think it was. She was 84, 87 maybe. Some of your others, just this year, your loved ones. Carla, your mom passed away maybe a month ago. Carla has spent multiple times sharing the gospel with her mom. She invited me, gave me the great privilege of, we did a Zoom meeting with her on phone. Her mom was in the hospital. And we just shared the gospel with her. She's in the hospital bed. And some of you, everyone here, all your hands went up. You know someone with the Lord right now.
Grandma was almost 102.
Say it again, please. Your grandma was how?
My grandma almost 102.
Almost 102 years old. They, right now, listen, they are consciously aware of being in the presence of the Lord. They are consciously aware of it. What do you think they're thinking?
I have no idea.
Raymond says, I have no idea. That could be what they're thinking is, I have no idea how wonderful this place is. Maybe they're thinking that.
Looking forward to the reunion.
Looking forward. I can't wait for my loved ones to join us here, Lord. Go ahead, Garrett.
Because you're alive and you're trying to forestall death and you get sad and people die. Then you go, everyone, what was I waiting for?
What was I fighting this for? Oh man, just to think about what that must be like when they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints and up there in the glories of heaven and then realizing that it's for all eternity, it's never going to get worse. It's all going to get better and better and better and better and better and better and better. That in Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches. Riches that continue to exceed beyond the previous dispensation, as it were. He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Just stop and think that our God is kind. He's merciful. The way that Psalms quite frequently links words together, His loving kindness. What a God that our God is. And He wants to be that. He's willing to be that to everyone. Loving kindness. So from our perspective, when we think about those who have gone on to be with the Lord, like you said, we're sad. We miss them. We want to see them again. And we will. And one of the many reasons why the Apostle Paul calls that event blessed is because we will see them again. Let's jump right back into our context here. We've spent a couple of weeks here already. Let's move a little bit further along here. He says at verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Those are people who were in the body of Christ who had died. "Which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Do you have hope?
Yes.
What is your hope?
Blessed.
Who is your hope? There it was. Okay. The reason we have hope is because we have Christ. Christ is our hope. He says at verse 14 now, and look at his thinking here. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Now, by the way, we do believe that. Why do we believe that? Because it happened. That's why. We believe it because Scripture makes it absolutely abundantly clear that it happened. Normally when we see that statement, when that verse says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and He did, and that's the Gospel, and that's true, and we usually focus on the Gospel in that phrase, "if Jesus died and rose again," and so we should. But really His emphasis in that statement, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," it's kind of interesting that the primary emphasis really isn't the Gospel. What are you talking about? Notice that verse doesn't say, "If we believe that Jesus died for your sins according to Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day." Notice it doesn't say that. Did Paul forget that? No. It's just that the emphasis in his statement about the death and resurrection of Christ in this context is not justification, it's resurrection. That's our context. And those that sleep in Jesus, they're dead. Will we ever see them again? Well, if we will, something's got to happen to their dead body. The same thing has to happen to them that happened to Jesus Christ. He died, and what did He do with death? He beat it. And the fact that He conquered death Himself is the evidence. He will conquer death for them as well. And if you die, that is, your body and so forth, He will conquer death for your body as well. That's His logic here. His thinking here. But listen, "them which sleep in Jesus, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope." And the reason that we have hope is because Jesus died, and guess what? He rose again. He took on death, and He conquered it. That means He'll do the same thing for all those that sleep in Him. He's going to bring forth resurrection bodies for them as well. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? By the way, that resurrection body that they're going to have, it's going to look a whole lot different than the one they were in when they left this earth. Understand that? And we've already looked at some details in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection glorified bodies. Brother Tom, go ahead, sir.
It says, "sleep in Jesus."
Yes.
Because He's the man.
He's the man, Christ Jesus.
From the dead.
Isn't that wonderful? Everybody hear what he said? It's Jesus. Listen, God can't die. Right? God doesn't die. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, died and took on death and rose again. And they sleep in Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Excellent observation. Thank you very much, Tom, for that. So when it says here at verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." What I'd like you to do, look over to Hebrews 13. I don't recall if we looked at this last week. Maybe we didn't look at it next week, by the way. Oh, come on, I was sure that would wake some of y'all up. I started to say, I don't recall if we looked at it next week, and then I said, I realize what we haven't had next week yet. so I can say with absolute certainty, we have not looked at this next week. Okay. At any rate, where did I say to go to? Hebrews 13. Look at this verse about bringing again. Here's kind of the way you want to think about this verse. Look at Hebrews 13:20. There's a phrase here. Hebrews 13:20 says this. Now the God of peace that, here it is, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see that phrase, brought again from the dead? What does that mean? Resurrection. And so what I'm saying is that when you take that statement with you over to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, but it would not have... I'm sorry, verse 14. So I'm at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. In resurrection is the point. He's going to bring them with Him in resurrection. Not only is He going to come from heaven with their soul and their spirit, He's going to bring in resurrection a glorified, resurrected body up out of the ground, and they're going to be united is what's going to happen. You see His promise there? Just like His physical body experienced actual real death, His physical body experienced actual real resurrection. And so too, He will bring them with Him. That is, in resurrected, glorified... He's going to bring forth resurrected, glorified bodies there. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's just spend a few moments thinking about the fact of the resurrection of the believer. Therefore, if you die, that is before the rapture, you're going to get a resurrected, glorified body. Look at a statement like the Apostle Paul makes here. 2 Corinthians 4, watch what this verse says. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Okay, now what do we believe? Look at the next verse. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall take away all our sorrows, shall heal our bodies, shall take away our problems and pain. No. What's that verse say? Shall raise us also. Friends, that's resurrection. That verse is talking about resurrection. Shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing this, earlier in this book, he explained about a situation where that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that he despaired even of life. He was, when he looked around, he said, man, okay, I'm going to die here now. And his confidence, he wasn't saying, okay, God, get me out of this in the sense of make all my enemies go away. His confidence was, okay, if I do die now, my confidence is God will raise me from the dead when He raises the body of Christ from the dead. You see how a passage like that absolutely guarantees our resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that He conquered death, guarantees that should your spirit and soul leave your body, i.e. physical death, before the rapture, you're going to get a resurrected body, by the way, as well as a glorified body. Look at how it says it with me over to Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8, please. Look over to Romans 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Watch how he says it here. Romans 8, and if you'll notice, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Look at that next statement. That he might be the firstborn among what? When Paul uses the word firstborn there, he's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that there's going to be a whole bunch like Him. The firstborn among many brethren. God's intention in terms of forming the body of Christ is to fill the heavenly places with those who will be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, and the majority of them are going to have to get that way by way of resurrection. Now, why do I say that? I have a question for you. Approximately how long has the dispensation of grace been going on so far? About how many years? Over 2,000. Right? Over 2,000 years. Over that 2,000 years, so far, would you say that the greater percentage of members of the body of Christ have already shed their physical earthly body?
Yes.
Yeah. Everybody understand that? The vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, they're already up there. So verses like, by the way, you're not there yet. Physically, spiritually you are, okay? But that means that for the majority of the church, of members of the church, the body of Christ, they all got to get resurrected bodies. We all have to get glorified bodies, and will. But the majority of the members of the body of Christ, they got to get resurrected bodies. And you see a passage like that when he says, He's the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to fill the heavenly places with creatures, new creatures as it were, that are perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the majority are going to have to get that way by way of resurrection. And all of us have to get that way by way of glorification as well. Is that making sense how I'm saying that at all? Okay. Now, come with me. Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's point out something else here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to move a little bit further ahead now. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. So he says at verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." Everybody see that statement there? That's part of the unique information that Christ gave to Paul. When he says at 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you, by whose word?" By the word. Did Paul get this information from reading Moses?
No.
Does Paul get this information from reading Isaiah?
No.
Does Paul get this information from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And yes, they were available at the time Paul wrote this. No. Where does he get this information?
Revelation.
By the word. This is part of the special, unique revelation, that body of information that Christ gave to Paul about this entire dispensation of grace. Not only the beginning of it, what He's doing during it, and then how He's going to end it and get us out of here. He says, "For this was said unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We're not going to hinder their resurrection from happening. See that there? Now look at verse 16. "For the Lord's going to send a bunch of angels for you." Okay, the angels are not high enough. Okay, well, the Lord's going to send Gabriel and Michael, the princes of the angels. That verse says, "For the Lord who?" I have a question for you. Who's coming for you? You know what? It's not Santa Claus. It's time of the year. Who's coming to get you? The Lord Himself is coming for you. Do you think that's kind of an important person to come for you? I mean, he's a little higher than even, I was going to say the president, but we're not. Anyway, I need to stay on track here. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is coming for us. That verse says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." The Lord Jesus Christ is not sending anyone in His place to get His body. He's coming. He's coming for you.
Amen.
Look at some of these other passages where the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact about the Lord Himself. This is personal. to the Lord. It's personal attention by the Lord. Look with me over to Galatians chapter 2 here. Look over to Galatians and chapter number... In fact, look at Galatians 1. We'll start there. Galatians 1, I'm going to start at verse 3. Galatians 1, 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave... What's our word there? Who did He give? He gave Himself for our sins. You think that took personal attention? The Lord gave 100% of Himself. Personal attention, personal involvement, personal dedication, personal commitment. All in Himself. He didn't give stuff for you. He didn't give angels for us. He gave Himself. He was directly the payment, the commitment. That verse says, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from all... I'm sorry, from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And of course, you know Galatians 2:20. Look at Galatians 2:20. Everybody knows this verse. Yes? Let's read this out loud together. And see if we can spot the word that we're emphasizing. Ready? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave who? Who did He give for you? Himself. He was all in for you. What was that crazy movie out there? Something titled, a dumb secular movie. I didn't watch it, but the name, it says something like, He's not that into you. Guess what? Jesus Christ was way into you. Is that like an awful illustration? I thought He was, right? Yeah, Gary's shaking his head. Yes, he said, John, move on. That verse makes it very clear there. The Lord, who loved me and gave Himself. And that verse says, for me. Put your name in that me there.
Personal.
Yeah, very personal. He loved you and gave Himself for you. And He's coming to get you. He's coming to get you. Look over at this passage, if you would, over in Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Watch this. Not only did He give Himself for us, He gave Himself for you personally. He gave Himself for us collectively and for you individually. But also it says this, verse 15, Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make where? In Himself. One new man. Jesus Christ has personal commitment to the body of Christ, personal ownership in the body of Christ. You see that verse there? Look with me over also to, let's see, where am I going here? Pardon me. Look over to chapter number 3, if you would. In fact, look, I'm sorry, go back to chapter number 2. You see that verse at verse 15? 2:15. It says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, what?
One
new man, so making peace. Look over to chapter 5, verse 27. Look over to 5, verse 27. Watch this. He not only is completely in, He's given Himself full dedication, full commitment Himself to forming the one new man. Watch this, verse 27, Ephesians 5:27. That He might present it to who? To Himself. Isn't that amazing? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be. And the should there is not the idea of doubt, or maybe not. It's intention, it's purpose, that it should be holy and without blemish. He's going to present us to Himself, a glorious church. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at a couple of other words here linked together with Himself. Himself. It's a word closely linked. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. You see the next word there? Together with who?
Christ.
With Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Everybody see that there? Look with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. There's so many different ways the Apostle Paul in the writings here, how he proves this absolute perfect union between the Lord Jesus Christ and you and me as members of His body. He gave Himself for us, gave Himself for you. He's forming the body of Christ in Himself. He's going to present the body of Christ to Himself because we've been raised up together with Him. We've been set together with Him in heavenly places. And look at Colossians chapter number 2. Does anybody know Colossians 2:10? Does it say something like that? Anybody here know Colossians 2:10? Let's look at that verse. Let's read that verse out loud together. And guess what? And ye are complete where? In Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. Next three words. What does it say there? I got a question. If Christ gave Himself for the body of Christ, and in so doing He gave Himself for you, and if Christ is forming this one new man in Himself, and if He is purifying, purging, ministering to, teaching the one new man in Himself, if He's going to present it to Himself, one new man, because you've been raised up together with Him, you're complete in Him. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands because you're in Him. You're forgiven of all trespasses in Him. Who's coming for you? He is. No one else is coming. He's coming for you. It's the Lord Himself. You know why it's called the Blessed Hope? Because He's coming for you. Our hope, Himself. Personal attention to come and claim, redeem from this present evil world, take us out of all iniquity. He's coming back and saying, they are mine, they belong to me, and I've come to get them. And to take us home, to be with Himself. Who's coming for us? The Lord Himself. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could take a little bit of time this morning to allow Your Word in various different ways to help us see not just the personal commitment and attention that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when He gave Himself at Calvary to die for our sins, the personal attention and commitment that He continues to give of Himself as He is our life here and now, where we walk by faith, yet not I but Christ. The personal attention that He gives to the body of Christ as He is forming in Himself one new man, ministering to the body, manifesting, showing His love, His commitment. And to realize and to trust, to see, to believe, to look forward to anticipate that He Himself is the one that's coming for us. And so indeed, we are looking for such a blessed hope. In Christ's name, amen.